This is fundamental truth number 12, divine healing, and this is part four. Am I right, Thad? Part four. So I'm afraid, not afraid, I'm just telling you there's probably going to be a part five. I don't think I'm going to get, the last thing I'm going to do is teach on how to receive your healing, but I'm probably not going to get that far tonight. So, but we will still pray for people who need healing, anybody that needs healing. So what I want to talk about for a little bit before we get into, I am going to share biblical methods of divine healing. There's at least 10 of them, and we'll do that. So for those that haven't been in this Bible study, this is a Bible study. So you have to turn. We're not going to put it on the screen. You can turn in your phone, turn in your Bible, whatever. And you got to be fast enough to keep up with me. And you can also ask questions, make brief comments, not tell long stories. But if it gets too long, I'll just move us on. And so don't get your feelings hurt if I do that. So the first thing I want to talk about is healing and the medical profession. Obviously, I'm not against doctors in the medical profession. We are using them, but we are not looking to them. Big difference. We shouldn't be in opposition, and doctors should not be in opposition to divine healing, but they often are. And medicine and doctors should be seen as useful and helpful as long as our faith is not in them, but in the Lord. And we have to pray about everything, be very careful about any medicine or medical procedure. It is unbelievable how it gets messed up. The chemo my wife is doing, we prayed about that, and we were not disposed to chemo at first. But then after getting all the information and praying, we decided this was the way the Lord wanted us to go. And we went today for her fourth chemo treatment, and they read the scans from Monday to us, new scans. It's not her cancer. The cancer, all the tumors and everything have gone way down. So that's a praise the Lord. So it's not gone, but it's way kicked back. So that's good news. Mark 5:26 says, speaking of the woman that had a flow of blood, verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had in it and was no better, but rather grew worse. And of course, the story is she heard about Jesus, and he was in the crowd, and she pressed through the crowd and touched, and in her heart was the faith, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And so that's exactly what happened. So sometimes doctors can make you worse. That's why you have to pray about everything. Our dear friend Keith Waits is dealing with an issue right now. He has a benign tumor in his lung. It's benign, though. They can take it out with laser surgery, but then the laser surgeon said, but the reason you're having trouble breathing isn't that. You've got two leaky valves in your heart. And so we went to the heart doctor, and the heart doctor said, he comes out after looking at everything, and he says, oh, your heart's doing pretty good. You're okay. And he said, well, the other guy said that I had some leaky valves. He said, oh, let me look at that again. Oh, you do. But if things are below 40%, that's when it's bad. But you're kind of halfway between good and bad. But he would have never told him that if he had not said, wait a minute, the other guy said. And it's so this might shock you. Medical errors are the third leading cause of death in America after heart disease and cancer. Third leading cause. A 2018 John Hopkins study claims that more than 250,000 people die every year from medical errors, and there's other groups that estimate it to be as high as 440,000 per year. That's unbelievable. And now, most of the nurses are awesome. The doctors are trying to help too. They're just doing what they know. They're just practicing their medicine, you know, they're practicing. Problem is when it's your family member getting practiced on, that's when you're concerned. When my mom was at St. Joe's, you know, nowadays the cancer doctor only looks at the cancer and the respiratory guy only looks at the respiratory stuff. And so my mom was in ICU there, and they were coming in and out, and my wife and I were up there, and thankfully my wife is an RN, and so the respiratory guy, or maybe been the other way around, one of the doctors gave her this medicine. And then a few moments later, he left. A few moments later, the other guy came in and was going to give her another medicine. And my wife said, wait a minute. They just gave her whatever the drug was. If you give her that, it'll kill her. And the doctor goes, oh, you're right. So now, what would have happened had my wife not been there? My mom would have died that night. Not because anybody was trying to kill her, but because it's so complicated and there's so many things going on. You cannot put your trust in doctors. You can't. They're just people. And when my wife was up at Ephraim, when they first diagnosed her with lung cancer, we were in shock and everything and trying to digest what we had just heard. And they wanted to start her on the chemo drugs that she's on right now. If they had the chemo drugs she's on right now, because she had this big pleural effusion in her lung, it would have gone and sat in that fluid and gone to her bone marrow and killed her bone marrow. And so my wife would be dead today if we had let the cancer doctor do what he wanted to start doing. He wanted to start her right there. And we said, hang on, we're not ready to go there. But so I know so many people, and as a pastor, I've watched it through the years. Oh, the doctor said, whatever the doctor says, that's what I'm going to do. I don't mean to make anybody feel bad, but that's a very foolish way to approach any issue you've got. They are helpers of God sometimes. Sometimes they're helpers of the devil. when we went and got Pam's PET scan up here at the Cancer Center in Danville, I'm sure they do fine work, but we're not going there. But I was sitting with a man, a trucker, in the waiting room, and he said, yeah, they brought my mom for treatment here, and she died in 6 months because they were treating her for the wrong kind of cancer. So that, I'm just sharing these examples. These are personal examples. Multiply those by who knows how many times, and how many times is just like significant harm done to people. They don't die, but their lives are altered. So you have to approach all this stuff extremely prayerfully. And nothing is better protection for you than an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that you talk with Him and walk with Him every day. So I've actually got 5 recommendations that might save your life. So you don't have to write them down, but I would say you should. Number 1, always have an intelligent advocate with you, as opposed to unintelligent. Pam has always been my advocate. She saved my life 2 or 3 times. She saved my mom's life. When Rodney was in the hospital with COVID, Melissa was his advocate. Now, she's not a medical person, but she knows enough to ask questions and say, hey, why are you doing that? And he aspirated at one point. He aspirated on his own blood. And they had told her that something like that could happen if they did this certain thing, whatever it was. But when that happened, he was starting to have trouble breathing and everything, and they couldn't figure out what it was, and they were all rushing around trying to figure out what it was. And Melissa said, they did this thing. Could he have aspirated on his blood? They go, oh, I bet he did. And that's exactly what had happened. He could have died. So it's so critical that you have somebody there with you that is going to just ask questions. And second, number two, always ask why. Why are you doing that? What's it for? What's it going to do? Are there any drugs it will interact with that will cause some other? What are the side effects? Because oftentimes they don't tell you side effects, and some of them can be horrendous. Is there another drug that we could give instead of that one? Lots of questions. Number three, question, pray. That's probably my best advice right there. Question, pray. Number four, get second and third opinions on anything serious. We actually got four opinions with Pam. And part of our process, we decided, no way, no how are we going to the cancer center here. We're going to UK. And to be honest, we're not totally thrilled with the cancer doctor there, but he's just doing the protocol that they would do anywhere. So we're comfortable that we're getting the best treatment in this realm. And number five, do not just take one doctor's word for it, because they're all practicing medicine. And half the time, ask the nurse a lot of questions, because the nurses generally know more than the doctor on a lot of things. And they are more personal and invested in the patient's welfare. They're more desiring to see what will actually make them feel better. And I just want to say this at the end, again, not to make anybody feel bad. To seek help from medicine instead of the Lord is sin. Pastor, how could that be? 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. You know what verse 13 says? So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. So it didn't say that the physicians were wicked. It just said he sought them instead of the Lord. What do you call it when you seek something or somebody instead of the Lord? There's a name for it. Idolatry. You're seeking an idol instead of the Lord. So God takes idolatry very seriously in the Bible. Amen? Idolatry will get you in a world of hurt. Okay, questions about that? Any questions about Bible and medicine? So I know some Christians who think you should never go to the doctor, never do anything, and it is true. A lot of times when you go, they find stuff you didn't even think about, and you probably would have been fine till the day you died if you didn't go. But there needs to be a balance, and there needs to be wisdom from God in using it. Although I've got to say, during the whole pandemic thing, I got sick to death of saying, but you've got to use wisdom, which usually meant you really ought to take that shot or wear mask all the time. And most of the stuff that I saw happen wasn't wisdom to me at all. It was pretty foolish. So anyway, biblical methods of divine healing. I wrote down 10 of them. There's probably more. So if you think of one that I don't share, bring it up. Number one, gifts of healings. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. This is one of the nine manifestations of the Spirit. And let me say again, we call these nine things gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the actual proper way to say it is manifestations of the Spirit. The manifestation means to show forth. The gift is actually the Holy Spirit. And these are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But it's not improper to call them gifts, but they're actually manifestations of the gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. It's not the gift of healing. It's gifts of healings. Why do you think it's in the plural like that? Because the Lord may, for instance, in a service, give a person the anointing, the gift of healing for backs, to pray for people for backs, and it's specific to that. It doesn't mean that they have this blanket thing that whoever they pray for is going to be healed on the spot. It's generally specific, and sometimes it's for more than one thing. Gifts of, I've been in services where God was healing several things, but not other things. And so gifts of healings come, if I could put it this way, out of the blue. If you put it in context in 1 Corinthians 12, gifts of healings are one of the operations of the gifts that are provided for the body specifically in a church service. When believers are gathered together, that's when the gifts of healings tend to manifest. It doesn't have to be that. It can be just in somebody's hospital room or bedroom or whatever. The gift of healing can operate at any time. But the important factor is verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In other words, you can't just look at somebody and say, well, I want to operate in the gift of whatever healing. This is something has to be moved and motivated by the Holy Spirit in that moment. Is that clear? So it's gifts of healings. And this is, by the way, one reason you can never give up hope, because even if you've tried everything, hey, the Lord just plop it on you in one day in church and gift of healing moves and zap. You're done. I'm thinking of a lady that we prayed for her. She had lupus, which anybody knows about lupus, it's incurable. It's a nasty thing to have, and she had had it for years. And so we brought her up, anointed her with oil, prayed for her several times. And then one particular Sunday night service, the Holy Spirit anointed me and said to me, and it was at the end of service. Church was actually done. People were starting to leave. Said, go pray for her again to be healed of lupus. And I knew that she would be. I went out there. Me and, if anybody remembers, Russell Schaefer. No, you all aren't old enough to remember. Sarah remembers Russell, don't you? Yeah. And so we went out, and she was sitting right there where Susan's sitting. Anointed with oil. Prayed for, instantly the lupus was gone, never came back. Now, I didn't then go hang out a shingle outside the church and say, I'm the lupus healer. Anybody with lupus, come here and I'll heal you. No, I wasn't healing anybody. That was the manifestation of the gift of healing through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you hear people say, oh, that person over there, they have the gift of healing. That's not really biblically correct. They have the Holy Spirit, and the gift of healing can work through them. as it can through anybody. Anybody sitting in this room can move in a gift of healing. You've just got to be responsive to the Holy Spirit when he tells you to do it. Because sometimes it's a little bit intimidating. Sometimes it's like, well, we prayed for that person 20 times. That doesn't make sense. That's what gets most of us in trouble. We keep trying to make sense out of everything rather than just obey the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, and look over at verse 28. It says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Verse 30, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, this is some of the most misinterpreted passages in the Bible, because people take that verse and say that, oh, obviously just a few people operating gifts of healing, just a few people have speak in tongues, just a few people interpret. If you see it in the context that Paul is sharing it, if you read chapter 12, chapter 14 together in context, he is talking about the Spirit manifesting in a gathering of believers for the edification of the body, the purpose of it. So he's saying, and he gives basically rules for all this to be happening. He's saying, when you're gathered together, does everybody give a message in tongues? Obviously not. Does everybody interpret? Obviously not. Does everybody operate in healing? But all these gifts of the Spirit, quite frankly, ought to be operating regularly every single service. We had a message in tongues Sunday, an interpretation. It's been a little while since we've had that. And when we were praying for my wife, the elders anointed my wife, and we were praying for her, and I was down there praying for her. While we were praying for her, the Lord told me, I want you to give a message in tongues, which I hardly ever do. It's very rare for me to give one of those. I prefer people in the body to do it. But it was pretty strong, and I said, well, Lord, if you really want me to do it, or if you just want a message of tongues to go come forth, give it to somebody else. And when I came back up to the pulpit, I think it was Lori Milton gave a message in tongues and interpretation, and I was thinking, wow, I'm off the hook. And then as soon as she got done, the Holy Spirit said, I still want you to. So I did, and somebody else back there interpreted. There's no planning these things or making rules for them. The only rule is obey. The only rule is listen and put all your pride away and obey, because sometimes you might feel foolish, or what you think is, ah, that doesn't make sense. Why would anybody do that? Or why would God want to say that or do this? You need to forget all that stuff. I would rather be a fool for Christ than be a fool for not obeying Christ. Amen? So, secondly, another biblical method of divine healing is anointing with oil. James chapter 5, verse 14. James 5 and 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So notice the onus is on the sick person. That doesn't happen much anymore, right? In fact, at times it's been like I'll see somebody I haven't seen for a while and they'll be mad at me and they'll say, Pastor, I was in the hospital. You didn't even come see me. You didn't even come pray for me. I said, did you tell anybody to call me or tell me you were in the hospital? Mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. And if it was, I certainly don't have that gift. So there is a little onus on you, if you're sick, to call for the elders of the church to pray for you, because that causes you to exhibit a little bit of faith, right? Amen. So there has to be somebody working in faith somewhere for healing to happen usually. That's not always the case, and I'll get to that in a little while. Let's read through verse, 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So the prayer of faith, as you read those two verses, what is the emphasis on who is supposed to have the faith there? The prayer of faith. Somebody in that prayer has to have faith, and it looks like it's the elders that are supposed to have the faith, right? So the prayer of faith by the elders will save the sick. I don't know about you. When I'm sick, my faith is about like that most of the time. I'm like, you know, get 20 people to come pray for me because I'm not praying for myself very good. But it is important that you hang on to whatever faith you got and exercise it. Number three, prayer for one another after confession. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this is something we don't like to do. And sometimes, not all the time, sometimes you might be in the pickle you're in because of a personal sin, something that allowed this to come on you. Either it opened a door or whatever happened, and God is not chastening you because you did this, but you have to get that door closed. And here's a good way to tell. If you've prayed about something, prayed for it, no, nothing's helped, nothing any better, and there's this thing that you need to confess, that's a pretty good indication you need to confess it to somebody. Not to the whole church. Please don't stand up and tell us what you did Saturday night. But confess to a trusted person who you know believes in healing, believes in forgiveness, and is not going to judge you. Confess your trespass to them, and then get them to pray for you. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Amen. Number four, standing in faith. Verse 15 said, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Just standing in faith. You and somebody else standing in faith. Pam and I are standing in faith for her healing right now. It has not manifested yet. It's going the right direction, but I don't count it a healing until she's healed. So we're sticking to the bitter end, or the glorious end. And we have people standing with us all over the world. My missionary friend texts me or sends me a message every morning praying for you from Sri Lanka. A week ago, he texted me and said, praying for you this morning from Egypt. And it's just wonderful to have all these people standing with us in faith. We can feel the prayers, and it bolsters us up. I believe that Pam has been saved from death several times already in this, twice from medical mistakes. And that's because people are praying. Number six, laying on of hands. Look at Mark, this is five. I just said six just to see if you were paying attention. This is number five, Mark chapter 16. It's been a long day. You have to give me some grace here. Mark 16 and verse 17. These signs will follow those who what? 16 doesn't have a verse. Excuse me?
Mark 16 ends with verse 8.
No, it doesn't. You have one of them Bibles.
Oh, sorry.
There are some liberal versions that leave out everything after verse 8 in Mark 16. They And the way they justify that is they say, well, the earliest manuscripts don't have this in it. And all the manuscripts are copies of the originals. But New King James, what version is your? Is it NIV? Yeah. I have lots of issues with NIV. Some of the things that it says are fine, but my main issue is NIV leaves a lot of verses out. Yeah, actually, there's two versions of the NIV. The older version includes a lot of these and makes notes that, you know, notes that try to destroy what's in there. And the newer NIV is horrendous. I would throw it away. I wouldn't use it. And but most of the translations don't leave all this stuff out. And the New King James Version, the Old King James Version, which are very accurate in their translations from the Greek and Hebrew, they're what's called the Textus Receptus. You know why they're called the Textus Receptus? Textus Receptus is Latin, and it means the received text. The reason it was called the Textus Receptus is because for hundreds of years in the early church, these were the texts that were received by the church. In other words, these were the copies of the originals that circulated throughout before we got a printing press in 1500s and started printing Bibles. These were the manuscripts and the scrolls that were received throughout the entire church world. And then, actually, it's just been in modern times, they've discovered some older manuscripts. They have various names that they used to translate some of the modern translations. And they justify leaving some of this out because in some of these older transcripts, manuscripts, they can't find some of these verses. Well, just because you leave something out doesn't mean it wasn't there. Because it got left out. You're not looking at the original. You're looking at a copy that somebody did. So, anyway. I didn't mean to go off on that. That's not what this is about. But it's important that we can trust our scriptures. Mark 6:17. And these signs will follow those who believe. No degrees. You only need to be saved one day. If that. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Kristen, did you bring that box of snakes? No, we don't do that. Some people take that too literally. It's referring to taking up devils. But also, there was a significant issue in the ancient world of just getting bit by a poisonous snake. And every scripture is confirmed by another and by an example in the Bible. And this is referring to when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta and was gathering firewood, and he threw the wood into the fire, and a venomous snake latched onto his hand, and all the natives standing around said, oh, he must be a murderer. He's going to drop dead any moment. They were standing there waiting for him to drop dead, and he shook the snake off in the fire, and he was fine, and so they changed their mind. They decided he's not a murderer. He's a god, and so that opened the door for him to preach the gospel to all those people. So that's what that's referring to. Anyway, we're not talking about that. You just got me distracted. Quit doing that. That believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's a pretty bold, positive statement. Whenever I lay hands on somebody, and not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer, when I lay hands on somebody, I expect them to recover. I never expect them to not recover. I, I don't ever think or say, well, we've tried everything else, we might as well try this. You're losing from the get-go if you approach it that way. We need to have an attitude that God's word is true, and I'm going to, in childlike faith, obey the word. I'm not responsible for the results, but I am responsible for my words, and I am responsible for my actions. And it's God's will to heal. I'm 100% convinced that that's what God's word teaches. It's his word to heal. I don't understand or comprehend why sometimes I don't. There's been times I was absolutely certain God was healing somebody, and boom, they died. And that, and I, Merle was a good example. I don't get that. I don't understand why that happened, but it's not my job to figure that out. It's my job to obey the word and do what he says. Well, we can do that. It is possible to trust the doctors too much. And as I've shared examples, it just takes one thing to go the wrong way, you know. So, anyway, any questions about the laying on of hands? I mean, every one of you can and should lay hands on sick people and pray for them to be healed. Please don't lay hands on them and say, Lord, if it be thy will, heal this person. You're not doing them any good. All you've done is inject doubt into that situation. God's word is clear. So, I'll tell you another story. My grandpa was, stop me if I told this story recently. You know, I'm old and I tell my stories all the time. My grandpa had an aneurysm. We had just been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit just a few months. And so we were all full of vim and vigor, and we just believed God could do anything. We actually still believe that, but we were more reckless then. And so he was laying up in the hospital in Frankfurt, and he had a aneurysm in his main aorta the size of a golf ball, I mean a softball. It was ready to pop any second. And of course, if you know anything about that, if something like that pops, they're dead. You can't even save them. Maybe they can do it now, but you've got seconds before the person dies. And so he was going in for surgery the next morning, and my wife and I went up and visited with him for a minute. I read Isaiah 53 to him. I said, you believe God will heal you if I lay my hands on you and pray for you? He said, yeah, that's what it said. And so I laid my hands on him, prayed for him, and visited for a minute, said goodbye, walked out the door, and he said, we didn't find this out for a couple of days, he said, because we had to come back to Lexington we lived in then, he said, the minute you left the room, I started feeling great, because he was like really sick from having that big aneurysm there. And the doctors came in the next morning, and they did another x-ray, and that aneurysm had gone from this big to about that big. And they never operated on the aneurysm. And he died about 10, 15 years later from stomach cancer. But never died from that, you know. And I was just foolish enough to believe God would heal him if I laid my hands on him and prayed for him. Questions as we go on? Number 6. Deliverance from evil spirits. Deliverance from evil spirits. Luke 13:11. Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, did you notice what caused her problem? A spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. So this was not a bacterial thing. It wasn't a virus. It wasn't a condition. It was a spirit that had bound her. And in the companion passage, I forget what it is right now, and I think in Matthew, it says, should not this woman who's been bound low these 18 years, no, it's in this one, verse 16, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? So this woman had this spirit of infirmity that was crippling her, and it was completely due to a demon. So how do you know if somebody's got a spirit of infirmity? Because some people, when they pray, they're casting the devil out of everything. They think anybody that's sick has a demon. That's not true. But sometimes it is. How do you know the difference? Well, back in that list that I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that lists the nine gifts of the Spirit, one of them is discerning of spirits. Not discernment. Some people say, well, I have the gift of discernment. There's no gift of discernment. Discernment is important, and when you have wisdom, you'll have discernment, but the gift is discerning of spirits, and so that makes you able to discern if this is God's spirit at work or just a human spirit at work or a demonic spirit at work, and it can give you a specific on what demonic spirit is working, in this case, a spirit of infirmity. And there's many examples of this. Number seven, simple obedience to a directive. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice he didn't lay hands on them or anything. He didn't even heal them right there. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now, something I discovered in this text many years ago, the New King James does not translate that word well as well as it could be translated. Actually, the Old King James translates it whole. Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And the Greek bears out that whole is the better translation. So why is that significant? Because leprosy, your digits rot off. They don't rot off. They actually, you don't feel them, so you keep damaging them, and they, you know, they get infected and they fall off and all that kind of stuff. So there's significant damage done to extremities in leprosy. And so if you get healed of something, if you're missing three fingers and get healed of what caused the three fingers, praise God, you're not going to lose any more fingers. But if you get made whole, your fingers grow back. So this one of the ten, he got healed and made whole. The other nine just got healed. So I want to get healed and made whole, right? Amen. So let's do one more scripture related to this. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So simple obedience to directive is a step of faith. It's an act of faith that God rewards. He will reward you when you do it. He won't reward you if you don't obey his directive. It doesn't mean he doesn't want you healed. It just means he expects obedience when he tells us to do something. Correct? You expect that of your kids. Number eight, unusual healing miracles. We think of the time where it said that Peter, people brought people and laid them in the street, six people, and his shadow would pass over them and they would be healed. The Apostle Paul would preach and he would have an anointing on his person and he'd take a handkerchief or something and say, go lay this on the sick person and they would be healed. Those are unusual types of things. And I probably should stop right here since it's already 8 o'clock and you made me do this thing again. So you made me tell too many stories. So you're going to have to keep me on track better. Praise God. Any questions? Okay, we're going to pray, and then anybody that needs prayer for healing for anything, you come up front and we'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. And if you don't need healing, praise God. That's wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for your good word that changes us, challenges us, and makes us whole. In Jesus' name, amen.